Take your Bibles with me once again and turn to two portions of Scripture. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11 and then find Galatians chapter 6. This morning I would like to not terminate the nine marks of a healthy church under the heading church discipline, but on this particular text that we're considering, I would like to close out the examination and go on to other verses. Also, for those of you that are still waiting for the other series, What Think Ye of Christ? The good news is I've already finished yesterday chapter 1 of Christ's humanity, Very Man or Very Man. So hang on to your hats. I am working on that series. I have this extra time, courtesy of Brother Mike's graciousness, to allow us to come into his home with the DVD series. I am working on that. And when this series, or maybe the one in Acts, ends, then I'll just simply take that one and place it in there so that you can still have that to your heart's enjoyment. Okay, Matthew 11, allow me to read verse 30. Just verses 30. Here we find Jesus giving a universal, general invitation to the sons of men to come to him. And this is after he chides and after he rebukes and after he exposes the rebellion and the hardness of those cities where many of his gracious and wonderful acts and his miracles were performed. They still rejected him in the main, in the majority, in the large. They still rejected him. And so in chapter 11, you find this scathing pronunciation, this denunciation by Christ upon these cities. And then he gives in verses 28, 29, and 30, this general call to come unto him. To come unto him, to lay aside your heavy burden, your heavy work, and take upon him his yoke. Learn of him, lean on him, for he is meek and lowly in heart. But then he says in verses 30, for my yoke, the yoke he talks about in verse 29, that he asks us to take upon ourselves, that yoke of his is easy. And the burden that he wants to place on us as our new master is light. I want you to look at the word burden, because this same Greek word that is translated here, burden, will be found in Galatians 6. And as you can see by the board, we're going to do a word study this morning as we close out Galatians 6, verses 1 to 5. There are words found in verses 2 and verses 5 that in the English text come across the same way. But when you look at the Greek, it's a different word. And wait till you see the distinction between the words. And then you put those distinctions back into the text and see what you get. But I want to ask the church a question. Are we so self-sufficient and so self-reliant that we need no help from heaven and no help from the church body? You got to admit, before I read Galatians 6, you got to admit that we live in a very affluent culture. Everybody in this church family is not living hand to mouth. Now, you may not eat T-bone steak all the time, but I'm pretty sure everybody in this church family eats very well, fairly well. It ain't a hand to mouth existence. Everybody in this church has a roof over your head. Everybody in this church is either drawing some type of retirement because you've worked most of your life, or you're currently working right now, hard at the labor, bringing home the bacon, bringing home the bread. Everybody in this church has some access to some type of medical care, and even if it's an emergency and you go down to the ER, they still got to take you in there by law. Now, you may not like the bill that comes in the mail, but they can't turn you away. Everybody in this church has a bed to sleep on. And I would imagine that if we counted up the number of blow boxes and TVs and recorders and DVRs, there would be more than a dozen TVs represented in this family, this church family. Those of us with smartphones and tweets and Twitters and flip phones, landlines, we all have some means of communicating. Every home that's represented here has at least a computer or a flat top or some type of modernized technology to reach the world. Beloved, cut and dry, let's get something fact. Let's get something right up front here this morning. Nobody in this church is hurting. None of us are like those who live in Kenya. No one is coming with a slip of paper saying, either you pay all of this in full, and in 7 days we're going to confiscate everything that you own, and you got to get out of your residence. Not one of you faces that right now. So here's the problem with the church in the West. We are so self-sufficient and so self-reliant that when a need does pop up in the church, you and I are so pompous, so pious, and we drip with self-conceit, and we respond, I don't need no help. I got everything that I need. So pray tell, what do you pray for then when you go to God in prayer? It's pretty bad for a church to tell God we don't need anything. We got roofs, beds, toilets, food, phones, TVs, retirement, pension. So then what in the world do we as a church ask him for when we say, oh dear Lord, bless me? You know, God wants to be more specific. Bless him, bless you how? But if we're all fat cats here this morning and we're so self-sufficient that none of us, I bet right now all of us can walk out, go to our cars and go to any local restaurant and drop as much money as we want to enjoy and stuff our face and stuff our belly. We can, because we're so self-sufficient. We are just like the Laodicean church. Fat, spiritually dumb, and spiritually lazy. Talking about the Western church. Fat, happy, and dumb. We got no needs. And when we come to God with our needs, we're not even specific with those needs. We just ask for the general blessing. Bless us. Well, I think he's blessed all of us fairly well. Because in today's lesson, you're going to notice something, that you and I have a moral and a biblical obligation to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters. But if you have money in the bank and the food in the fridge and the pantry is, and you can't even close your pantry door because it's so stuffed, then when you do have a need, none of us can respond to your need because you're too proud and too pious and you drip with that conceited humility that you and I wear. Oh, I can take care of myself. You know that's sin? That's sin on our part. Because there are others who may be willing to do something or do anything. And you've taken your Turkish curved sword and you have chopped both of their hands off. When you and I tell each other, oh, I have enough. I don't need anything. I bet that's how we pray to God. We just throw out general platitudes. We're really not specific because we're too proud, too stuffed, like a fat turkey on Thanksgiving Day. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be also tempted. So here you have a poor soul in the church. They either have fallen into a fault, they've crossed over the line, they've done something they shouldn't have done, they've gone off the straight and narrow path, they're about to hit the wall of self-destruction, and those of us who are spiritual, those of us who are mature, we have a biblical moral obligation to come along the side of that hurting sheep, that hurting lamb that Jesus died for, and to render assistance. And when that brother, when that spiritual saint comes in order to render assistance, and you're laying in your hole that you've dug for yourself, and you look up into that face with tears and concern, and you say, I have enough. You just slap that brother across the face, and yes, you have slapped Jesus in the face. Today's message is to make you feel so uncomfortable, you're going to get mad at me, and that's fine. It won't be the first time, and it won't be the last. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean to you, congregation? It says, bear ye one another's burdens. Apparently, this church has no burdens. No cares, no worries, because we are so self-sufficient and we're so self-reliant. You can't receive anything from any member of the congregation because you just have enough. You got enough cash, you got enough coin, you got enough provisions, I got enough meds in my medicine cabinet, I don't need anything. For if a man think himself to be something, here it comes. Here comes the kicker. Here comes the slap in our face. When you and I think that we're somebody, we have money, we have possessions, we have trinkets, we have toys, when he is basically nothing, you and I deceive ourselves. And beloved, my concern here this morning is that none of us is living in a world of self-deception. Between you and me, and you and I and God. The masks have to come off here this morning. But let every man prove his own work. You got to prove yourself this morning. I got to prove myself, so you got to prove yourself. And then shall we have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now notice verses 5 and verses 2. On the surface, it seems to be a contradiction. Because in verses 2 it says, bear ye one another's burden, like it's something mutual, one hand washing the other. But then in verses 5 it seems to be the Lone Ranger. Let every man bear his own burden. You might ask, what connection does the two readings have in common? You're going to ask yourself the question, and I would like you to ask the question. I would like you to ask some questions to yourself during the message. I'm going to pose the questions, and then you're going to take those questions and put them right in front of your face in front of a mirror. What connection does Matthew 11:30, where the word burden is found, have to do with Galatians 6:2 and 6:5? What connection is there? Well, there's at least one. The word burden that's found in Matthew 11:30 and that's found here in verses 5 is the same Greek word, phroshen. The PH has the F sound in Greek. Phroshen. Phroshen. And it's translated here, burden, in Matthew 11:30 and in Galatians 6 and 5. Hang on to your seats, because we're going to unpackage that word. On the other hand, the word to bear, look at verses 2. Bear ye one another's burden. That word bear, in Galatians 6:2, and the word bear, in verses 5, is also the same word. Look up here. Galatians 6:2, 6:5, the word to bear is the word bastazo. Same word. Well, we got to unpackage that word too to really get the gist of what Paul here is saying. Furthermore, the words translated burden in Galatians 6:2, look at Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burden, and the one found in verses 5 of chapter 6 is different. It's not the same. Look up here. In Galatians 2:6 and 6:5, it's this word, but in Galatians 6:2, the word translated burden is the word baros. Baros. So we got these words, we got three key words that we have to unpackage and to kind of get the sense of what those words mean. Because in the English, they say the same word, burden, burden, right? Burden, burden, bear to bear. And if you don't know that there's a distinction there, you're going to come up with maybe the wrong understanding of what's being said. Okay? So let's consider that. Now look at Galatians 6:2 and 6:5. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. All right? The word to bear in verse 2 is this word here, bastazo. But the word burden is this word. Bear burden. Okay? Galatians 6 and 5 says, every man shall bear. That word is this word. Burden. It's this word. Phroshen. Say, whoa. Even me. Matter of fact, when I prepared the first outline, Guess what happened? I thought I was done with the message, but because I got them all confused, I had to tear it up and do the whole thing over again. It may seem confusing. So this morning, you have to take your mind this morning and engage it. We don't daydream. You don't say, well, this is pastor wasting my time with word definitions. If you go that route, you're in sin. Everything is to be expounded, and every word of God, every word, not his thoughts, every word must be taught. Froschen, translated burden. For those of you that take notes and those of you that take serious, you'll walk with the Lord. What in the world does this word mean? Well, I'm glad that you ask. Ready? Here it comes. This word, froschen, that is translated burden in Matthew 11:30 and in 6:5, means to bear. It means to take up with one's hands. To take up with one's hands. It also means to take something up and to carry. It means to take something up in order to carry. It means to put on oneself. It means to pick up something and to put it on. And the biggest illustration I have to bring forth the thought of this word is think of a shepherd who finds a wounded lamb. Some wolf or some animal nearly killed it, but it's bloody, it's stretched out, it's crying, it's kind of wiggling, it's in pain, bah, bah, and the shepherd comes and he scoops up the lamb and he puts it on his shoulders and it's a burden. That's what the word means. Thus the word would imply that we must bear our own burdens and we have to be accountable and responsible for our own thoughts and actions. So take this word now that's found in Galatians 6:5 and go back now. Look at Galatians 6 and 5 where it says, every man shall bear his own froschen. His own froschen. That means, beloved, whenever you and I fall in the pit that we've made for ourselves, when we have done something that we should not have done, when we have strayed out of the straight and narrow, and then the consequences of sin begin to pile on us, when there's shame and there's guilt, when a husband cannot look his wife with that straight look in the eyes because he was with someone that he should not be, and his head, his eyes just flinch because he can't look into his wife and say, sweetheart, I've committed adultery. When that man or that woman who has done that particular act or somebody has done something so egregious that they can't even look at you. Parents, when you caught your child with his hands in the cookie jar and you had them look at you, what do children do when you begin to inquire of their sin? Here's what they do. Look at me. I said, look at me. Try to get a child to look you eyes to eyes when you've caught them doing something. Daddy? Yeah. And when we get ourselves caught spiritually, don't you find it kind of hard to get out of that hole and then face your Heavenly Father knowing that, you know, this ain't the first time, not the second time that you've done this? And you can't even look up to heaven? What about that publican there in the temple? You have that pompous, pious, self-reliant, self-sufficient Pharisee. Oh, I thank God I'm not like the rest of the world. I do this and I do that and that, 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 that. And there's the poor publican. He can't even look God in the face. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Pounding on his chest. He's bearing his own froschen. It is something that you and I get to pick up and we get to own. Yes, sweetheart, I wrote a bad check. That's why there's no diapers for the baby. Yes, officer, I was doing 10 over the speed limit, and I have no excuse but a heavy foot. That's what that word means in Galatians 6 and 5. Look at it again. It says, every man shall bear his own froschen. So, beloved, whenever we get ourselves into a pickle, yes, there is that self-accountability. We have to own our sin. We have to own it. I cannot blame my wife. I cannot blame my children. I cannot blame you. I got to do self-ownership. Again, that word translated in Galatians 6 and 5, burden, implies a word that we must bear our own burdens, and we have to be accountable for ourselves. Now let me show you where the word is found elsewhere. And that's when the beauty of a word study goes off like a rocket. Turn to Revelation 2. Let me show you an example of where this word is found. Just a few. But please bear in mind about the question here. Are we so self-sufficient and so self-reliant that if one of you had a need, I got to second guess whether I should call and get involved because I don't want to hear the words, "Well, I got enough." The best way to get me off the hook is do this: "Pastor, can you at least pray for me on the situation?" Well, that tells me that you have a need. Versus telling me, "Oh, we're fine." Well, then don't bother God then with your needs. I don't find John Wayneism in the Bible, this self-reliant, self-pompous, you know, "We're going to go out there and build a solid home and I don't need no help from nobody. We don't take charity." You ever hear that? "I don't take charity." Well, then fine, starve to death. I got a meal right here. And here you are whining about not taking charity? All right, drop dead. That's exactly how I feel. If you're not willing to take a free meal, I'm here to help you. And you're going to tell me you don't take charity? Drop dead. Revelation chapter 2, look at verses 1 to 3. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. Thou hast borne," same Greek word, phroshen, "thou hast phroshen, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted." Now what was the burden here that they took upon themselves? They took upon the burden of being a very discerning people. Did you catch that, verses 2? Just because someone came down the highway claiming to be an apostle, the church at Ephesus did not lay their hands on this would-be self-proclaiming apostle. They put these men to the test. They put their message to the test. They took the scriptures and they took the words of the Apostle Paul as their yardstick, and they bumped up these would-be apostles and the message of these would-be apostles, and they put them to the test whether or not it was scriptural. This church was willing to bear the burden of being a discerning people. They just didn't believe everything and anything they heard. Does that describe you? You hear something on the internet, "Oh my word, this stuff, woo! This has to be true because so-and-so said it, and it has to be right because hundreds and thousands of people believe it." Well, beloved, hundreds and thousands of people were scratching and crawling outside the ark when only 8 people were inside of it for their safety. Majority doesn't make anything right in the Bible. Okay? Majority doesn't mean that something is right. Look at Matthew 8. So are you a Christian that you're going to bear the burden of putting things to the test, and just because something sounds nice, and just because someone important says it, and just because it's in the main, it's in the majority, it has to be right? I hope not. I hope you're not that gullible. Because your soul is at stake. Watch this one. "When evening was come, they brought unto Jesus many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and froshened our sicknesses." 16. Matthew chapter 18, 16 to 17. Look at that verse 17. Here's the quote from the Old Testament: "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Jesus Christ himself took our infirmities and he froshened our sicknesses." So notice Jesus' burden. Luke 11. someday or some afternoon, maybe when it's two below and the traffic outside is really dangerous and you got nothing else to do, your work is caught up, get a word or two in the Bible, get a Strong's, and you let me know the resources that I can share with you, or maybe it's online. I'm pretty sure you can download this stuff free as far as resource helps, and do a Bible study on just a couple of words. And you will be amazed what you discover by just unlocking the definition of a word. Luke 11, look at verses 44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto Jesus, Master, thus saying thou, reproachest us also? Oh, this lawyer took great offense to what Jesus. The lawyer is saying, Jesus, are you also numbering us with these scoundrels? And Jesus said, Woe unto you, ye lawyers, for you laid men with Phrosians, grievous to be born. So what does religion do to people? Religion without Christ. What does any religious system do that has no concept of grace and mercy? They will tack on a legalistic system of do's and don'ts. They will tack on traditions and ceremony and all kinds of extra baggage. And they will laden people down, beloved. They will give them a burden that was never meant to be carried. Never meant to be carried. And since we're in Luke, go to chapter 14. Luke 14, verse 25. Now watch this. And there went out great multitudes with Jesus, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not froshen his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And what does froshen mean? Froshen means that you go down willingly of your own will and you pick up whatever the object is. And you put it on yourself. What does Jesus say here? His true disciples get a pretty good understanding of what the Master expects when it comes to being a disciple. And the very first step of discipleship is to discern the cross, a symbol of shame, murder, humiliation, and death. And before you decide to put your hands to the plow and be a faithful servant of the King, you gotta take the cup of that cross. Chuck it down. Are you a disciple of Christ? Am I a disciple? Have we come to the cross and knowing all that it represents, not that piece of jewelry that everybody wears around their neck with the sparklies and the little man dangling, a symbol stained with blood, coated in human sweat, holes where hands and feet were once attached, and you say, I love thy cross. And Jesus said, that burden is easy. Because the burden with the wrath of God on your shoulders is a whole lot heavier and a whole lot harder than the cross. Have you forgot that? Are we so self-sufficient and so self-reliant that we hesitate to make a move because of the response we're going to hear? Are you and I really a needy people? Do we see ourselves truly crying out to heaven? Oh, I know one thing, my dear brothers and sisters. If you and I were in some third world country and you and I were languishing in some little prison cell, you and I would be doing a whole lot of crying. I never forget that one class for for nearly half a day of a gentleman that stood up on a stage dressed in a Russian uniform to really rack up the tension in that classroom of 250 NCOs. Age 18, last man in a small battalion of 18 going into a Vietnamese jungle with a bullet. All 18 men were shot. He, wounded, played dead. The North Vietnamese kicked him, he groaned, so they took him to the Hanoi Hilton, the wonderful hotel, and for 8 solid years of his life, he languished in a Vietnamese prison in Hanoi. They could hear the American B-52s pounding that city, and they were thinking, which one is meant for us? The same metal bowl that he had to urinate and defecate was simply taken and the cup of rice. Eating his rice, smelling what came out of his body a few hours ago. Could you hack that? And when they did allow them to go to the bathroom, they tore out pages of a Bible for toilet paper. And some of the men who were raised in churches, who were dragged to church when no guard was looking, would go in there and take out those folded up pieces of paper with human excrement on it, wash it off very gingerly like it was a piece of gold, hide it in their striped uniform, and at night, with just the moonlight coming through a crack in the wall, those men knew how to cry. We don't cry. We don't cry as we should. Well, by contrast, the word translated burden in verses 2, now go back to Galatians 6 and 2. Beloved, there wasn't a dry eye, and you can hear people's hearts beating. That entire auditorium was quiet when that man, who is now an army officer, he was given the rank of an officer and all of his back pay for 8 years. He survived the Hanoi Hilton Hotel. He told us what they did at Christmas time when the Red Cross came from Switzerland, decorate the trees and all the fancy presents and all the fancy boxes with all the trinkets and toys. And when the Swiss inspectors left, the tree was taken down and the toys were taken down and the gifts were taken down. And then they were told, oh, by the way, your mother died. Oh, by the way, your girlfriend and your wife ran off with another man. It was all a lie, but they wanted to break you. Can you handle that? I don't know if I can. They knew how to cry. We can't cry. Too stuffed, too self-reliant, too self-sufficient. Galatians 6 and 2, bear ye one another's burden. This is not froshen. This is the word baros, marawi. Put it up here. Here we go. Baros. Well, what in the world does that word mean? Are you ready? For those of you taking notes, this is totally different from froshen. Froshen says you simply pick it up and you put it on. But watch this. This is the beauty of a word study. That word means something that is weighty. It denotes a weight. It denotes anything that would be pressing down physically. Physically, pressing down. Like someone's foot on your back. They've thrown you to the ground. They've taken advantage of a weak defense. They shoved you to the ground, and that man puts his big old size 9 shoe on the nape of your neck. And beloved, it becomes a burden that you cannot lift. That's the poor picture. That's the picture. Oh, you're going to like this one. Or you may even run from this one. Look up here. That word also comes from that Greek word. It means painful demands. A painful demand. Well, beloved, if I'm hoarding a bunch of cash, all mine, mine, baby, I work for this. And there's my poor brother, and he really has a bona fide need. But just the idea of relinquishing just a little coin, oh, how painful that demand is. It's mine, brother. That's what that word means. Now look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 and now read it with that understanding. Bear ye one another's painful, weighty, inconvenient burden. Thus fulfilling the royal law of love, Christ's law. Beloved, do we see each other as burdens? Do we see ourselves as too weighty? Too inconvenient? Too much of an inconvenience? Too much of a bother? What if one of us had a real nagging headache and I ran out of aspirin and you had a whole jar full of aspirin? Would you get in your vehicle and get in your truck, get in your car across town and give me two aspirins? Or would you tell me, get off your rear end and go buy you a bottle of aspirins? Which one would you do? Which one do you think fulfills verse 2? You think on that for a while. See, in verses 2, beloved, where it says, we're all going to have to bear our own burden, that's a real heavy burden. Oh my word, it's so inconvenient. It's painful. Painful. By contrast, or by context, what would be implied by this pressing weight? Look at it. Bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Therefore, the sin, the guilt, the shame, the fear, the self-condemnation, the accusatory words of the evil one, and that severed relationship is viewed as a very heavy, weighted burden that everybody in this congregation has a mutual and a biblical moral obligation to get in that hole and suffer with the other person. Do we have a congregation of men and women like that? Is that the true test of your faith? The true test of my faith? Is that the true test of our version of Christianity? You cry out that you have a need. And my only response to you is, well, we'll pray for you. Click. But then how about if you call for need and then my response to you is, well, is there anything that I can do for you outside of prayer? No, I got enough. Then in my mind, you really don't have a need. You just have an inconvenience. You're not really weighted down by anything. It's like having a tick on your body or like a flea on your body. Just blow it away. I don't need you. I don't need the church. I don't even need God. I don't even cry out to him. See how when you put the words back into the text, the masks come off and you and I are fully exposed, maybe as the hypocrites we are. Let me show you what this word's used. Look at Revelation 2. Now, beloved, I'm not trying to go out of my way here to be mean, crass, and nasty, but, beloved, if you and I want to fulfill the royal law of Christ, if you and I are going to imitate the life of Jesus Christ, we have to go the whole way. And what I want us to do here this morning is this. You can go home and fuss and fume all you want about this message. You can, that's a free country. You can just go for it. But I want you to think about this. I want you and I to examine each other and say, are we so self-sufficient and so self-reliant, we have everything that Western culture has to offer, we don't need nothing. I don't even need the church, and I don't even need God, only when I'm in a jam. Or do we need God 24/7? Do we need Christ's intercession 24/7? And don't you and I need each other 24/7? If one of you was very, very ill at 2 o'clock in the morning and you just couldn't drive yourself to the emergency room, I'm going to have you shell out $1,000 to get that expensive ride by the ambulance. Can I simply get myself up, put on my clothes, brush the two hairs, get in the vehicle, and take you to the ER? Would any one of you do that for me? My wife? I would hope to God I would do it for you. And I don't want to hear your pious, pompous, self, John Wayne pride.
Oh, I'll drive myself.
Well, fine. Then don't kill no one in the process when you go blackout. I'm serious. That's what that verse is talking about. Bear ye one another's burden. Get in the hole. Make yourself get inconvenient. Let your brother and sister put a weight upon you whereby you and I have to move and do something and fulfill the royal law of Christ. Beloved, if you have any issue with this message, your issue is with Christ, who gave us that royal law of unconditional love. You take it up with him when you stand before him at the great white throne and see whether or not you're able to tap dance away from him. Revelation 2, look at verses 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira. This was a church that had so many problems inside. They were giving the Corinthian church a pretty good run for the money. As many as have not this doctrine. There was a certain doctrine that was being allowed by the leadership of that church to go unchecked. And which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other hair. Baros. Beloved, the people in this church who were true and faithful, who were trying to swim in a sea of apostasy, in a church that had gone bonkers, with leadership that was not really guarding the front door, let alone the back door, Jesus says, in light of all that you people are going through, I am not going to add, watch, I am not going to add any further weight on you. You have a full go to Matthew 20. Hopefully those of you taking notes, you're putting all these verses down in order to understand the word. What does this word say? What does it mean? What does it imply? And then you put it back into the text, and my word, the text just pops with so much stuff. Matthew 20, look at verses 12. Remember that one parable I gave you last week where certain people, Jesus begins to use a parable of his own vineyard and he hires people at the break of day for a penny, remember? And as the day ticks on, he hires more people for the same wage. And then he comes at the end of the day and he hires people for that last hour, remember? And those who began at 8 o'clock in the morning, they're standing in the pay line and they're thinking they're going to get a real good hefty check and all they get is a penny. And those who work the last hour get a penny, and then they complain. Watch Jesus' words, verse 12, saying, these are the people whining. These last have wrought for but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have barossed the burden and the heat of the day. The ones who got to work at 8 o'clock in the morning, do you think they had a legitimate complaint with the master of the vineyard? We've been working since sunup. We've been working when Big Red was over us, burning us and scorching us. We're sweaty, we're thirsty. These cats, they come in when the sun's about to go down, and you treat us the same. We've borne the burden of the day, not them. And then Jesus gives his answer, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Did we not have a contract? Jesus wasn't being mean. He wasn't being callous. They agreed for a penny. So, beloved, here we have a mutual obligation to come and to aid and to rescue a brother or a sister who's been overcome in a fault. Brethren, can I ask you a question? Right now, if anyone in this church family was to get into a jam, get into a pickle, due to an indiscretion, or something he or she should not have done, would you be the first one in line to throw salt or hit him with a bat? Or would you be willing to get in the hole, knowing that it could be you, and say, is there anything I can do? Do you need anything? I know I'm going to pray for the situation. And we'll talk to your spouse, and we'll get the kids involved. Is there anything that I can do? You want me just to sit with you? We'll just sit together.
You want to talk about the Lord? Have you had a chance to confess your sin? Are you willing to do that for me?
Am I willing to do that for you? Or are you the type of individual that says, I don't need no help. I'll deal with it by myself. If that describes you, by myself, there's something wrong with your understanding of biblical Christianity. That means every voice that you've been hearing and sat under, you've learned basically nothing. You've just stuffed your head with a whole lot of facts. And the same goes for me. Well, finally, what about this word? Let's go back to Galatians 6, 2 and 5. What about this word? We've got one more word to look at. And then we'll put this subtopic of Galatians 6 to bed. Look at Galatians 6, 2. Bear ye one another's burden. Verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. You see those two words, bear and bear? Same word. But now let's look at the word. I've given you the first two words. What does this word mean? Bastazo. It implies to support. It means to take all the weight. Think of a Greek building and that beautiful triangle roof. You come along as one of the pillars. And you support the pressing weight of that roof. Now, think of the brother or the sister that's in the pit. Scoop. How much sin have you been doing? I'm with you, brother. I'm with you, sister. Though friend or family may leave you, I'll stick with you. Can I do that for you? And would you be willing to be mutual? Or are we simply fat cats who need nothing? Nothing. It means to take up something. It sounds almost similar to that one word, the phrosion, in picking up something. Kind of sounds the same. It means to take up something or to pick up something. Well, let me show you where it's used. Turn to Matthew 3. John the Baptist has people coming to him, and they're really curious. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we look for? And then John's telling them that someone very special is coming. Someone who's going to come and take away their sins. He says simply the forerunner. But notice what John says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11 about Jesus, about his cousin. John answers back when they're asking, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been anticipating? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Same word. I'm not even worthy to pick up. I'm not even worthy. Cousin, before you go outside, would you like your shoes? Can't pick them up because of the feet who fill them. I can't even stoop. Because of the person who occupies these shoes. I can't. Whew. In the book of Galatians, we won't turn there, but Paul uses the same words. I believe it's in the end of let's turn to Galatians 6. Let's see if your pastor's memory hasn't turned to oatmeal so soon. Yes. The Judaizers who were always on his feet, hounding him. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, or a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Notice again, congregation. Peace, 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 peace. Not dirt, 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 dirt. Peace. Mercy upon the Israel of God, which is you. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. See the word bear? Same word. When Paul's adversaries would be chirping like a bunch of birds, and they were out there showing off their circumcision and showing off their Jewish orthodoxy to ceremonial stipulations, you know what the Apostle Paul would do? He would just take off his robes and say, count them. Count them, buddy. Count the welts. Count the stripe marks. Count the scabs. All you're showing me is what someone did to you on the eighth day after your birth. A little surgical procedure. Look at my back, dear sir. I bear in my body the stigmata of Christ. The marks of Christ. Now look at Galatians 5 and 10. Notice Paul's words about his adversaries back then. He tells the Galatian churches in verses what? I said, Galatians 5 and 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Same word. You don't need to turn there, but in John 19:17, those of you taking notes, John 19:17, where it talks about Jesus bearing his cross. Yeah, that's the word used. That's the word that is used. Here's some applications, and then we'll close. And then you can go home, enjoy your meal. You can take today's message and do several things. Can it, throw it away, consider it, and do something with your life other than stew. Anybody can stew. I want you to do, not stew. Application 1. Saints have had the power of sin broken. Everything that we've done in Galatians 6, 1-5, as we've looked at this particular passage, saints have had the power and the dominion and the dominance and the control of sin broken. Point 2. However, the saint, when he's not vigilant, can fall into a fault. They can commit a sin. They can commit a trespass. And they do hurt themselves and their relationship with not only the Lord, but the church family and their extended family. 3. Both the weak, that's the immature, and the strong, the spiritually mature brother, can fall into a trespass. Now, are you listening careful? I'm not giving you a license to go out there and act foolish, but I'm trying to give you comfort. The best of saints, take any biblical hero in the Old and New Testament, and you will see their flaws. Fourthly, sin comes with the burden of shame and guilt and dread when they are committed. Yes. When you and I blow it, when you and I fall into the pit, yes. Shame and guilt come. That's the natural consequences of committing a sin. Fifth, our text implies that the weaker brother lacks the discernment to crawl out of the hole that they've dug for themselves. The weaker brother is the one that mainly Paul focuses on. It's the one who's more liable, more open, more susceptible to the darts of the wicked one. And sixthly and finally, spiritually minded saints do have a moral biblical obligation to reach into the holes, into the pit, into the gutter that we have made and to rescue us while you and I consider ourselves, that it may be me or you in the hole the next time. And that's how the church maintains discipline. We don't do a witch hunt. We don't go around saying, oh, I told you so, you shouldn't have done that. Shame on you. Did not the preacher preach on that? Shame, shame, shame. They don't want to hear shame, shame, shame. They want to hear, help me. And you and then you extend, and you become the hands and the feet and the mouth of Christ. So, beloved, what are you going to do with today's message? I know what I have to do. And don't forget the bottom line. If there's a bona fide need, speak up. My word. If it meant driving one of you to the ER, that is really suffering for Christ. Bringing a meal because you're sick and incapacitated and you just can't cook. Can't spend a few dollars and bring you a takeout or a carryout meal, or even if you're laid up in bed for a while to help out that spouse of that family, just bring a few covered dishes and put them in the freezer, and that burden is then lifted, and then that person can focus their attention on the ailing body of another person. My word, we are that closed-minded. We are that stuffed shirts. We are that pompous. We're that proudful. Oh, I know, you don't take charity. Well, another word for charity is love. That means you're going to tell God you don't need his love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Oh, Jesus, I don't take charity. Just forgive me. You're going to tell God that you don't take the love of God? You don't receive charity from heaven? Then you must be more wealthier than Donald Trump if you do not need heaven to shower you with blessings. So the next time we pray in this congregation, how about being a bit more specific than just simply throwing out the general blanket, like God somehow is dumb, bless us. Well, how do you want him to bless you? You need a promotion? You need a raise? You got a lost loved one that you're burdened for? You're really concerned about your father, your mother who's lost? Beloved, this was painful to prepare, and just as painful as to deliver, looking at you all. But I'm sorry, that's what the text says. So we can either water it down and send you all home happy clappy, or we can give you the straight skivvy, and then you can go home and deal with God's word if you are truly his own.